worship, and here I forgot to put down the trays. All right. Well, good morning once again, everyone. And as Phil was saying, we are this morning starting our new sermon series on Luke. And I'm really excited about this, but I'm also scared out of my wits because this is a huge kind of project that we're taking on here. And it's pretty big deal. I'm not sure what I'm thinking, but but this is what I feel that God wants us to do for this year, all right? And for starters, one of the reasons why this is such a big project is because, I mean, I mentioned last week that Luke is the biggest book in the New Testament, and in terms of number of verses. And so there's like 1,151 verses in Luke, as opposed to the other Gospels. The next second closest is Matthew, which is pretty close, actually. It's 1,071. Mark has 678, John has 800-something. So it's kind of a big deal, what we're doing here. Some recent modern pastors, have preached Luke in its entirety, and it's taken them anywhere between over 100 sermons to about 300 sermons, depending on the pastor, depending on the preacher. And that's like 6 years straight of preaching Luke every week. You know what I'm saying? That's a lot. But we're going to do a lot less than that, and I'm sure you'll be thankful for that. We're going to try to do this in about a year, all right? Which means that we're not going to be able to get through everything. But we'll be able to get through a good chunk of it. And really what I want for us to have is sort of a really good overview and understanding of what Luke is getting towards, okay? And so if we have a good sense of that, we have a good sense of what Jesus is about. Because this book is thoroughly about Jesus, front and center. All right? So, it doesn't mean we're going to be stuck doing Luke every week when I'm up here for a year. I mean, the Holy Spirit might come in and say, okay, I want you to do this scripture, this passage, this particular week. And that's cool, too. So we want to remain flexible in that sense. Right, but there's a couple of reasons why we want to do Luke here, and like I said, the first reason is that it's primarily about the person and work of Jesus. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to know what he did and what he said, and how he responded to stuff, how he reacted to things. And out of these 1,151 verses in Luke, 586 of them contain the words of Christ. So that's a lot of red letters, right? If you have a red letter Bible, that's a lot of red letters. And so like almost half of the scripture, half of the book of Luke is Jesus' actual words, okay? So we want to know what Jesus said, what he did on this earth. But beyond that, everything we do as a church, kind of going forward from here, has to begin with Jesus and what we know about Jesus, okay? So it has to begin with Jesus. So that's the first reason why we're doing this. Second reason, we want the world to know about Jesus, all right? We want the world to know about Jesus. Luke wrote two books. He wrote Luke and Acts. And so it's sort of like part one and part two. Luke is the only gospel with a sequel. You know what I'm saying? And so Luke basically talks about the life of Jesus, and then Acts continues that story. It's two parts of one big story. So Luke talks about the life of Jesus, and part two of it in Acts talks about how the new community that Jesus forms, like the church, how they continue the work of Jesus. Okay, so it's really one big tale. Kind of like Lord of the Rings, right? You got three books in one, kind of like that deal. But it's one big story, okay? So we want the world to know about Jesus. And if we understand what God is doing through Jesus and through the church, we get a better idea of what God wants to do through us, okay? And this affects us in every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. So those are the main reasons why we want to be doing this. We're going to be pushing forward and reorienting ourselves as a missional church, like based on our vision statement, based on our mission statement. And if we're to do that, we need to know the words of Jesus Christ. Okay? So today, first sermon on this series here. So today, what we're going to be doing is we're going to go through a bunch of introductory stuff and sort of lay this groundwork for what's to come, okay? Stuff related to the Gospel of Luke, so that we can get a good feel and for the context of what's happening here. So there's not going to be a lot of application stuff this morning, but it'll be a lot of information for you guys, so bear with me. So if you could turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 1 to 4. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We thank you for your servant Luke, Lord, who put pen to paper and wrote these things down, Lord, that documented the life of your son Jesus Christ, Lord, so that we 2,000 years later can see and understand what it is and what exactly it is that you did on this world, God, for us and through us, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that as we begin this project of preaching through Luke, Lord, this Gospel of Luke, Lord, God, that we would not just understand what he's saying, Lord, but that we would understand you, Jesus, more. That through our study here, that we would understand and get to know you, God. Not just what it says about you, but you yourself, God. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you'd be in this place, Lord. That you'd teach us. That you just reveal your presence here amongst us, Lord, and in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I was saying, Luke and Acts, they form one. There are two parts in one big tale. Luke tells a story of God's salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Acts continues this story of how this new community continues the work of Christ. Okay? So who's Luke then? Who's this guy Luke? I mean, he's not one of the 12 disciples. We know that. He's not one of the apostles. We know that. But who is he? What we know about Luke is not a lot, actually. But here's what we know. Here's what we know. There are a couple references to Luke throughout Scripture. In Colossians 4:14, Paul writes that he refers to Luke. He's sending his greetings to all the people there, and he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Right? Philemon verse 23, it says, Philemon's kind of written around the same time as Colossians. It says this. It says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And so there's one more for you. It says in from 2 Timothy 4:11, which is Timothy. 2 Timothy is most likely Paul's last letter, and he says this. He says, "Demas, who's in love with this present world, he's deserted me. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke alone is with me." So what does this tell us about Luke? You have these three verses that are kind of like pretty much all we know about Luke, right? All the Bible tells us about Luke. So what does this tell us, though? For one thing, he's a physician, right? He's a physician. He's a doctor. He's a medical doctor. And as a well-educated medical doctor, Luke was able to write at sort of a higher level of sophistication than someone like Mark. I mean, Mark wrote in a very basic Greek, and is very accessible to a lot of lower class citizens, less educated people. So Mark is kind of written for that kind of demographic, whereas Luke it appeals to a more educated reader. Okay, commentators have noted just the amount of medical language used in the book of Luke. And this is important, right? Because he's writing this book to someone like Theophilus, who we'll talk about a little bit more in a bit. And he's most likely a government official. But the fact that he can communicate the gospel to someone like Theophilus is very important, to someone with a high standing in society. Okay, so that's important for us to know. Another thing, Luke's name, Lucas, is a Greek name, which probably meant that he was a Gentile and not a Jew and not someone of Jewish origin. Okay, so he's not a Jewish guy. He was a Gentile that became a Christian later on in his life. I mean, this would make sense, though, right? Because one of the big themes in Luke and Acts is that God's salvation no longer belongs just to the Jews, but because of Jesus Christ, this invitation to salvation is made available to all people, all people groups. All right. One last thing I want to point out is finally we know that he was a fellow worker with Paul, and that he was beloved by Paul, and that he stuck with Paul, even though a lot of people, people like Demas, ditched Paul. We don't know the reasons why these people left Paul. We know they gave a reason for Demas. He was in love with the world. The other guys, we're not sure why they left, whether it was for ministry purposes or whether they just kind of ditched him. But Luke was the only guy that stuck around with Paul at the end of his life. And he was faithful to the teaching of the Apostle Paul and to the ministry, even though many of them left. All right. So this is Luke. That's Luke. So let's get back to our passage then. In most writings from Luke's time, the first few sentences sort of give the reader an entry point into the rest of the reading. So it's kind of like a table of contents in our day, or it's kind of like a title page in our day, or maybe it's kind of like you know, in the back of novels, you got like the little description, kind of like a little. It's like almost like the trailer for what's to come. That's what these first few sentences in these ancient writings, not just Luke, but any historical ancient writing, you're going to have these kind of introductory sentences that kind of gives a pathway into what's going to happen. Because back then, they didn't have books like we do, right? They didn't have, like, books, pages, table contents. If we want to look up, I don't know, if we want to look up something, we just turn to the page, table of contents, and we go to page 39. We don't have that. So they have scrolls, all right? So they have scrolls. They can't, like, look back and look and see where they're going to go in the scrolls. It's either you read it all or you don't read it at all. You know what I'm saying? So, you either read it all or you don't read it. And that's why these first few sentences are crucial for any ancient writing, because it tells the reader what to expect out of this of any particular writing, all right? The other thing about this introduction, is that it falls in line with history writings of the period. It's got the hallmarks of history writings of the period. Luke is writing as though he's an historian. He's writing as a scientist. He's not writing like a fanciful tale. He's not writing a feel-good story. He's not writing some things that he's made up here. But his writing has all the characteristics of what was considered as classical historical writing back then. All right? So you can classify this document as history. So going back to our verses then, what do these introductory verses tell us about the Gospel of Luke? Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished amongst us." And so we know that there are many different accounts, right, of the life of Jesus. There are four in the Bible. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know that. Mark is probably the oldest. But Luke is not the first guy to write about Jesus. And he pretty much makes that pretty clear right here. And if you're wondering like why there's four Gospels, how these all fit together, I like how Mark Driscoll from Seattle said it. He put it like this. He says, you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's kind of like they're telling the same story, but it's like they're different different networks telling him. So you got like Matthew, who's like NBC affiliate, right? Or you got Mark, who's like the CBS affiliate, and we got Luke, who's like the ABC news. And they're telling the same story, but they're telling it from different angles. And you got John, who's like Whale and Netfield, so they're like the BBC or something, right? So John comes out of nowhere and it tells their side of the story. But it's like the same story, but just different perspectives. One might take like the human interest perspective. One might take, you know, whatever perspective. But they're all telling the same story, just coming from different perspectives. Okay? So that's how these four Gospels kind of fit together. So, but we know that Luke was not the first guy to write about Jesus. Okay? But that's the thing with ancient history writing. Ancient history writers, they love to do this. They love to say, there's precedence for what I've done, therefore you can rely on it. Therefore my stuff is credible, okay? Because it showed people who are reading it, it's not just some whack job who's writing stuff out of their imagination. This is stuff that has precedent. People have actually been writing about this for a long time. History writers use this to back themselves up. I don't know about now, but back then they did, all right? So let's keep going. Just as those, in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. So Luke says two things in these verses that are kind of crucial here if his research is going to hold up. First thing he does is he stresses the quality of his sources. He stresses the quality of his sources. And so he's saying basically, my sources, they were eyewitnesses. They were there. They saw what Jesus did. They heard what Jesus said. They were there. They were, they're telling the same story 40 years ago. 40 years later, they're telling the same story, right? This is the stuff that I got all my sources from, all eyewitness material, okay? Luke makes reference here to the accounts of Jesus, and they were based on witness reports. So for Luke, as a minister of the gospel, has any access to the, you know, he's a minister of the gospel back then. He has access to all these guys who are alive still, beginning with the 12 apostles, right? And later on, Luke refers to the 72 that Jesus sends out. And so there's 72 other guys that he has access to, too, who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus, who witnessed Jesus do all these miraculous things, all right? Who saw Jesus come back to life after dying on the cross, all right? You have a plethora of people that you can access here. Second, what he does is he stresses the quality of his work and how his narrative is based on thorough, careful research. So verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you since I've been following all things closely for some time. And when he says following, the Greek word for following, what it means is something like following it for the purpose of understanding it. So he investigated it, he studied it. It's implied here that Luke was not an eyewitness, Luke himself was not an eyewitness, but that he followed it and researched it until he, as a scientist, he understood exactly what was happening. Right? So he put all the information that he gathered under incredible scrutiny, put it under a microscope. He analyzed it, examined it, reflected on it, made sure everything was good before he put it on paper. Right? And eventually, he was overcome by all this stuff, and it captivated his life. Right, so this is important for us to know because, yeah, Luke is coming from a perspective of faith here, right? He's a Christian. He knows who Jesus is and has received the gift of grace in his life. He's saved by what Jesus did on the cross. But on the other hand, Luke, the physician, he's coming from a scientific point of view here. He believes it because he's researched it and studied it, and based on what he's learned and studied and researched, Jesus had to have been true. What he said had to have been true, and what he did had to have been true. All right? For Luke, it makes intellectual sense as well as religious sense because he's done the math. He's carefully done the math. And everything adds up. Okay? So then in verse 3, he refers to most excellent Theophilus. So who's this guy Theophilus? Who's this guy who's lucky enough to have, I mean, two books of the Bible written for him? Well, based on how Luke addresses him, he addresses him as most excellent. And this is sort of a title that's kind of reserved for Roman officials, someone of high standing. And it's most likely that this guy Theophilus was a ranking Roman government official of some sort. And so he's a Gentile, just like Luke was. And he belongs like to the upper echelons of society. And he's probably really well educated in order to be a government official. So that's what we kind of can gather out of this, all right? But why is Luke writing to him in particular? He says in verse 4, he says this. He says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So if you read the entire Gospel of Luke and Acts, you'll find tons of examples of Gentile inclusion, right? The church including Gentiles and not just Jews. You'll find examples of the general population rejecting the church. You'll find examples of details of the faithfulness of Christ's followers, people clinging to the hope of Jesus' return. And you add all of this up, and what this tells you is that Luke is writing to this guy Theophilus because here is this fellow Gentile here who may or may not be new to the community of Christ, who may or may not be new to the church, but what he's experiencing are severe doubts about his association with this community, right? He's not entirely fitting in, let's just say. Now, here's a man who for his whole life, he lived this life of privilege and of entitlement, and when he becomes this part of this new church community, right? And in this church community, I mean, this is really a community that the world had never seen up until this point, right? You have everything about it is countercultural and revolutionary in every way, right? It goes against every societal norms at that time. So you have this community. It's a ragtag, racially mixed group of people, right? They never did that back then. But here's this community that live in close proximity together. They're all different races, all different classes, living together, mixing together, sharing things, their possessions with one another, okay? You got Jews, Greeks, Romans, Gentiles all mingling together in this community. You have a community in which women are prominent leaders, right? Unheard of back then. You have people from every socioeconomic class in this church, in this community. Whether you're poor, you're rich, they're all there. And they're all heavily persecuted. All of them. So Theophilus is looking at this. He's looking at this and saying, do I really belong here? Is this really the part, the community, the family that I want to be a part of? And so what Luke does is he undertakes this huge task of writing two books, massive books, and he's going through the life and career of Jesus Christ, and he shows how God really kind of legitimizes Jesus, and on top of that, how Jesus' hope calls us to remain faithful, committed, and expectant of what's to come. That's what Paul's doing. And he's writing this to Theophilus. He's saying, look, this is what Jesus is about. I don't know what you've heard before, but this is what he's about. And so he's telling Theophilus, stand fast, stay committed, stay faithful to everything that you've been taught. But this isn't just for Theophilus, right? Because right now in this very room, are people who are going through these same crises of faith. They don't know what they believe. They've heard all the stories, but it's not true for us for some reason. We know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about the Bible. But there's this piece of us that it's not entirely sure it's all true or not. Or maybe we believe that it's true, but we're not actually sure how it's supposed to change us at all. Are there any Theophiluses amongst us? These doubters? Do we have doubts? Are we skeptical of what we believe in? Are we questioning these things? Do we need a bit of persuasion about the truth of Christ? Because if this is you, I'm so glad you're here. Because this is the place. We don't have to find all the answers, but at least we'll get there. We'll take steps towards that, right? And that's what this study of Luke is about. Or maybe we're quite strong in our faith and we're looking to strengthen our understanding of Jesus, what he stands for, so that we can talk to our friends, our families, neighbors, coworkers about who Jesus is and what we believe. Luke is saying to us, this is Jesus. This is what he's about. This is what the eyewitnesses saw happen. And 30, 40 years later, they're still telling the same story. This is Jesus. And Luke is saying, I've researched it. I've tested it. I've examined it. And then eventually I let my life be captivated by it. That's Luke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that for those amongst us, Lord, who maybe not quite sure exactly what they believe. They're not exactly sure if what you say in your scripture is true or not. For many people, we know that it's true, but we just don't know. We've never experienced your presence in our life. Maybe there's those of us who don't know Jesus at all, and we're just here just to hear a little bit about him. But I pray, Lord, that in every situation and for everyone here, Holy Spirit, would you reach into our hearts, wherever we're at, wherever we are, regardless of what we know about you. I pray, Lord, that you reach down deep into our hearts, that we would know your presence and your goodness in our lives, that we would know the gift of your grace that we sing about and your love that we sing about and how overflowing it is, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, learning things about Jesus, God, that we would get to know you, Jesus, more, not just what it says about you, but we would know who you are. Lord, that's my prayer. So I lift up everyone to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.